Praise God. Please be seated. Hallelujah. God is amazing. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. Amen. Wow. What a beautiful sunny day today. We haven't had too many of those. Is this our first or no of the year since last fall? It has been a wet, wet season, hasn't it? I know Kevin got out and tried to mow our lawn here the other day, and it's still too wet. The mower was spinning out and getting stuck, and it's just crazy. But God is good. We sing the song, Let It Rain, Let It Rain, and I think he heard our prayers to the point our roof leaked. But you know, praise the Lord, we actually worked a deal with the roofing company. They had put the roof on just under 9 years ago. And there was problems sort of from day one. And we ended up talking with them. The first offer came back, wasn't very good at all. And like 70 some thousand dollars. And it's a big roof. But that's a reasonable price for roofing the whole thing. But we ended up working out a deal with them. So now we need to start talking about a roof budget. And we need to pray because we're stepping out in faith to go ahead and get the roof fixed. We're still talking just over $40,000 that we don't necessarily have all of that. So we're going to step out in faith. Amen. So if you know any business people or people that would love to get a tax receipt, we'll receipt them. We'll receipt them and give them a donation receipt or whatever. But we as a family will jump together and wrap together and go for it. Amen. Because we need a roof. That shouldn't be leaking, and it is. Amen? So we're happy that's going to probably get started here soon, maybe in May already, which would be absolutely awesome. So please forgive us, the walls and the different areas that they took apart to dry out and make sure it's dry. They did patch it, and it's now not leaking, but they say, look, they're going to have to keep patching it every 6 months. You know, just the material they put on was just a bad, bad material. Chris, we have a roofer here, and he walked through it, and every roofer we've had look at it, they've never seen this material, and he ended up putting it on. We were one of the few commercial buildings that went on, and about a year later, they shut it down and didn't use the material, some material out of California, where it doesn't rain much. Amen? I don't know where that all came from, but I just was thinking, we need to share with our congregation what's happening, right? The great love at Easter time. John chapter 15, verse 13. I'm going to skim through in just a few moments some scriptures. John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. That's the greatest love that we could know, is to lay your life down for somebody. Back in the late 1880s, a German gentleman named Nietzsche, Friedrich Wilhelm is his actual name. He was a German philosopher, and he declared that God is dead back in the 1880s. His mom was actually a believer. He was brought up in the faith, but he started to mess up and ran into a bunch of issues and problems and then started declaring God is dead. Before the turn of the 20th century, same time in the 1800s, Shaw and Wells chimed in saying, the 20th century would mark the end of the world's religious phase. These are great philosophers. And they're saying, the 20th century will mark the end of the religious phase. In other words, all religion will come to an end here in the 20th century. But today is the 21st century. And in the 21st century, Russia's Museum of Religion and Atheism, it was the former center of all of atheism. Now a Christian church is in the building. Amen? So, religion is not dead. Religion is alive. It will never, ever die. Christianity has been tried to be taken out for many, many centuries, and it will not be taken out because it is truth, and the Word of God can never end. It will always be. This always will be. We know very bad men, people that have tried burning this book, tried to take a country and turn every Christian, kill them, slaughter them, burn all the books of the Bible, burn all the Bible. But you know what? You can't kill God. You can't kill His Word. There is no way. Almost half the United States population does some form of worship in some form of a Christian church. It's a high populace. Even though we hear the statistics of churches closing, there's a huge amount of churches closing. There's no doubt about it in the U.S. and in Canada. But there's also many, many big churches growing as well too. So some of the smaller ones are deaf and some of the bigger ones too. But what the ones that seem to be strong are the ones that are standing strong on the Word of God, preaching the Word, not so much about the religious side of it, not so much about that, but preaching the Word of God in its entirety. Revival is sweeping through Latin America, and Christianity grows behind China's Iron Curtain. Apparently, within a few years, China will be the most Christian country in the world. Think of that. I mean, that is absolutely amazing when you think of that. You have countries like North Korea that actually are killing, they imprison Christians. If they find you're a Christian, they'll take your whole family, imprison you, they'll beat you, they'll do all sorts of things to you, and many, many have been killed. And yet South Korea, Seoul, Korea, 30 miles from the border of North Korea, Seoul is it, has had so many revivals, and in Seoul and in South Korea alone are some of the top 10 largest churches, Christian churches in the world. I just... 30 miles away, you've got literally anti-Christ everything, one border, and boom, you've got revival breaking out. And I'm so honored, I'm going to be in Seoul, Korea 4 times actually in May, just because I fly to the Philippines, but I go through Seoul and then back to the Philippines. I minister for about a week in the Philippines, and then I jump on a plane in May 9th. 15th, I think it is. No, 15th. And I fly to Seoul and I minister there at a conference for 3 days. Boom, boom, boom. Fly back to the Philippines, continue ministering. And then when I finish in the Philippines, around the 25th of May, I fly back to Seoul, Seoul to Frisco and Frisco homes. I'm actually going to be in Seoul 4 times in May. And if you listen to the news now, you might almost have a little fear creep in. But you know what? My God is a big guy. He's a big God. And I'm believing that Seoul and South Korea is going to jump into the greatest revival. And that they're going to go across. Right now, whenever I'm over there, I minister with some of these groups that secretly, I can't use their names, I can't say what they're called, but they secretly go in. Every month, they're going in smuggling Bibles into North Korea. Every time I go, I pray for these guys. I minister with them. They've lost some. Some have been killed on their team. But they're still taking the Word of God into North Korea to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? So this Nietzsche, Shaw, and Wells, all these philosophers, have long since decayed in their graves. And God continues to live. That's the message of Easter. He is risen. He is risen. Indeed, he is risen. Recently, an African American was converted to Christ. And when someone asked him, he was a Muslim, an African Muslim converted to Christ. And when he became a Christian, someone asked him and he said, you know, talk to me about how you became a Christian and why. And so he answered, he said, well, it's like this. Suppose you were going down a road when suddenly it forked into 2 directions. You didn't know which way to take. But there at the fork in the road, you can see 2 people. One dead and one alive. Of which one would you inquire the way? This is a huge difference between Islam, between Buddhism, between any other of the religions and Christianity. This is the huge, greatest, largest difference. In the Muslim religions, they both regard Muhammad and Christ as prophets of God. That's what they believe. They're both prophets. John T. Siemens, he said, but whereas Muhammad lived and died and passed from the scene of history, Jesus lived, died, and arose. Muhammad died and was buried. His faithful followers take pilgrimage, like pilgrimage. They put themselves and subject themselves to great pain and great suffering. And they take pilgrimage into his remains where Muhammad was buried. And the same of the true of Buddha and other religions. And these people, they take great time, great effort, great pilgrimages as they walk to the bones, what remains of these men, these religious leaders. But you know what? You can't visit Jesus. You can't see his remains. You can't go. You can go and visit his grave, but there ain't no bones there. There ain't no powder there anymore. There's an empty tomb. And I love so much what Doreen, the vision that she had this morning during worship. And you can go into that tomb, but there is light all over the place. And you can look back out and you can see the light shining because he's not there. A Harvard professor named Simon Greenleaf, he stated, according to the laws of legal evidence used in the courts of law, there is more evidence for the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than for just about any other event in history. This is a Harvard professor taking it, looking at it from the legal evidence of what's been written in the books and not just in the Bible, in the books of history. This side of history, we understand that Jesus' death was necessary. Without his death, there could be no resurrection. At the cross, he laid down his life for us and he willingly gave everything to us. But how did Jesus' disciples at the day of the crucifixion view the cross? And that's what I want to talk about today. One answer that I find in Scripture, as you study the Word, one question that would come out, how did the disciples view the cross? I would probably say, at a distance. Except for John, faithful John, he was there. The others didn't seem to be there. The cross was the ultimate symbol of shame. When someone was crucified, it was the ultimate death, maximum death, the worst death, the most pitiful death, the most painful death. It was the worst death of the worst criminals that could possibly happen. And can you imagine, here are his disciples, their teacher, the one they left home to follow, was hung on this cross. And when he was, they actually, most of them turned their backs on him because they became fearful of their own lives. No doubt they viewed the cross as shameful, his disciples. Perhaps they even began to question the wisdom of their decision to follow Jesus. Can you imagine? I thought he was the Messiah. He just died on the cross. Whatever happened to that power and that authority that we saw, even that he talked about so much? Why did I follow him? Why did I abandon my fish and my nets and my boats and my work and my family? Why have I spent 3 years following him? Can you imagine what these followers who looked at this Jesus Christ as their teacher, as a prophet, as the possible Messiah? And then he dies. Think they were disillusioned? Yes. Disappointed? Absolutely. Afraid? Probably very much afraid. The crowd was out of control. They were going nuts. Crucify him, crucify him. They were spitting on him. They were throwing rocks. They were doing everything they could to him. They were out of control. I don't know if you've ever been in a mob, but it is an out of control experience. And many people die just because people start to run and people get squished. But this mob was out of control. The disciples did not know if they were safe. Maybe the soldiers would come and take them away as they took Jesus away. But then something happened. It happened. And Jesus broke through the chains of death and arose from the grave. Now all four Gospels record the resurrection of Jesus, but John is the only one that talks about Thomas directly. The other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, actually indicate that most of the disciples did not believe that Jesus had risen at first. Jesus actually rebuked most of the 11 disciples for their unbelief and doubt. How many of you think of Thomas as doubting Thomas? You know, that's how I grew up too, and I don't know if he actually was a doubting Thomas. I think he got the bad rap. We're going to talk a little bit more about it. Matthew 28, I'm going to read through the other three Gospels quickly. So whether we follow it or not, it's up to you. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. It's called the Great Commission. And then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He has been resurrected from the grave. He was hung on the cross. Now he has been resurrected and he's teaching his disciples. And now he's declaring, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Mark chapter 16, verse 9, starting in verse 9. Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 9. Now when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, of whom he had cast out seven demons. Mary was just a model person. Mary Magdalene. But you know what? Who gets to see him? Who gets to see the risen Lord first? One that got seven demons cast out of her. One that had a lifestyle that wasn't too good before she met this man. Verse 10. And she went and told these who had been with him. In other words, the disciples, as they mourned and wept. And when the disciples heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Not just Thomas, they. Verse 12, it talks about Jesus appears to the two disciples. Verse 12, after that he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them. Again, the disciples didn't believe. Verse 14, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. My question is this, is seeing believing or is believing seeing? Is seeing believing or is believing seeing? Okay. Well, if I see it, I believe it. But this isn't what Jesus just rebuked the disciples for. He rebuked them because someone else had saw it and brought testimony, but they yet didn't believe it because they didn't see it. You hear the order? Is believing seeing or is seeing believing? I believe believing is seeing. Because if you have to see to believe, then you don't really believe. Then you know, absolutely, something happened. How do I explain this? Are we getting this? Look to your left and say, actually, you look incredibly smart today. And you're getting all of this. Look to your right, you actually look more beautiful than smart. No, I didn't say that. You look amazing. Verse 14 again. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those. They did not believe the testimony of the people who had seen him. And because you didn't see him personally, I'm rebuking you because you don't believe by someone else's testimony. Sound familiar about miracles or healings? Well, if he heals me, then I believe. Yeah, but I'm telling you, I got healed. He healed me. Verse 15. And Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. It's that big. It's that big. If we have a Christianity that you have to see to believe, watch out, because that's a big word, condemned. We have to believe to see. Verse 17. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 33. Luke 24, starting in verse 33. This is where Jesus had appeared to Simon and Cleopas on the road to Emmaus. And after Jesus broke bread with them, then their eyes were opened. But we're going to start in verse 33. And so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 of them. Actually, I'm going to just stop. Because the verses just before that, their eyes weren't open while he walked with them. And he told them all of the old prophecies. But then when they broke bread, their eyes opened. Remember that from this morning when we broke bread together. In verse 34, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed." Oh, that's sorry, verse 33. "And so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together." Verse 34, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." Verse 37. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and feet." This is to all the disciples now. "Behold my hands and feet. That is, I myself. Handle me. Touch me." Remember, we think it's Thomas, but I'm just trying to bring a perspective here. Behold my hands and my feet. That is, I myself. Handle me. Touch me. Put your hands on me. And see. Because he knew at this point, they had to touch him to believe. They had to see to believe. But that's not the way he wanted it. He wanted them to believe and then see. "For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Verse 40, "And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe, for joy and marvel, he said to them, 'Have you any food?'" Verse 42, "And so they gave them a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence." In verse 44, "And then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.'" Verse 45, and this is what I pray for us. "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." Believe and see. And believe that he will open up the scriptures to us so we can comprehend them. All my years of seminary, I thought I knew it all. And now I realize I didn't know much, but I'm learning more. He's opening, he's revealing the word of God to us. It's a process of our whole life on this earth. Now let's look at the Gospel of John. We're going to go into chapter 20. But I'm going to first say, he appeared to the woman at the empty tomb already and gave them the word to tell the disciples. Later he appeared before the disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. Now we're going to go to John 20, starting in verse 1. "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." And you got to realize this is a very big stone. Very big. It wasn't going to budge. Some scholars consider it to be roughly 20 tons. "And then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" So you can imagine here. She saw this empty tomb and she runs to Simon Peter. "And Peter therefore went out and..." Then verse 3. "Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first." He outran him. Boy, that just is how we should be coming to Jesus. Outrunning everyone else. Get those legs running, people. Verse 4. "And so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooped down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there. And the handkerchief that had been wrapped around the head of Jesus, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place all by itself. If a body had been stolen, the cloths would no longer be there. They would have gone with the body. Verse 8, and then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. He saw and believed. Remember that order. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. The one that lingered, the one that hung on there, the one that was so impacted by this man. It was like she couldn't leave his last known position. And in verse 12, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one on the head, one at the head, and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had laid. And then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." In verse 14, and now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Don't you love God?" Sometimes he asks us questions that are the answer. Sometimes his phrasing and the way he speaks to us is to see if we really believe and we can really see. She's supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first, verse 19, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut. Why were the doors shut? They were all scared. They were scared for their lives. I mean, because there was rumors that they had stolen this body. So the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled. For fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Again, he showed them. He showed them. Look. And then they were glad. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Why did Jesus say this in verse 23? If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Why would he say that to them at this moment in time? Because if you imagine what the disciples had experienced, you can imagine the anger and the hatred they had for the people that murdered Jesus. They were all full of bitterness at this moment in time. I don't think they had forgiveness in them. They were probably full of unforgiveness. They were questioning what they had just done for the last 3 years. Who knows what was going through their minds? But I can rest assured, they were living in fear. And whenever someone lives in fear, the enemy's voice becomes very loud and clear. You don't want a loud and clear enemy's voice, then get rid of the fear and believe. And believe. So the disciples found Thomas and told him the good news that Jesus had risen. But Thomas doubts the apostles' testimony. Let's continue reading in John 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And so he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." That word "put" is balo. It means to throw or thrust in a violent or intense way. Unless I can throw and thrust my fingers into the holes in his side very violently, intensely. Thomas had heard about the vicious way the soldiers had driven the nails into Jesus' hands instead of tying them to the cross. It was a violent thing. And here Thomas is saying, unless I can violently feel his hands, those holes in his hands and his side. Thomas had also heard the way the soldiers also stabbed Jesus in the side with a spear to finish him off. Thomas's anger and his doubt blended together and became a toxic cocktail of bitterness as well too. Anger and doubt will create bitterness. Anger and doubt is toxic for a Christian life. That's why, unless I see his hands, the hole in his side, and I thrust my finger in, unless I can do that, I'm not going to believe. In a way, do you blame him? Do you really think it's so much easier to have wisdom after the fact of something? It's always easier to say, I wouldn't have done it that way. It's a little bit harder to say, I'm not going to do it that way before it happens. Thomas, his hopes and his dreams were smashed. He's drowning in depression and doubt. How could he believe the unbelievable? He needed this proof. Let's continue in verse 26, John 20, verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them this time. And Jesus came, the doors being shut again, 8 days later, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. But then Jesus very directly went to Thomas. And he said to Thomas in verse 27, reach your finger here. And look at my hands. And reach your hand here. And put. And balo in my sides. The exact words that Thomas had said to the disciples would make him believe. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. It doesn't say he actually did that, because I'm going to read some more of the next verses. It's going to come clear. It doesn't say that he actually reached his hands in. He put his hands in. It sounds like, when you read this in context, it sounds like, because what Jesus said, and he actually said the same word, which would be an unusual word to say, touch me. It's not touch me. It's violently thrust your finger into me. But Jesus knew what Thomas had said 8 days before. And that was enough for Thomas to say, my Lord and my God. Verse 29, and Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, it doesn't say touch. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Do you believe to see, or do you see to believe? That word seeing is to stare or to literally see. It doesn't mean touch. Thomas had said he needed to put his fingers in Jesus' side, but did he really? I think he saw. I don't call him Doubting Thomas. I call him Thomas, a lover of Jesus. No different than probably any one of us. No different than the other disciples that Jesus rebuked for not believing. So without touching the nail scars or putting his hand in Jesus' side, Thomas believes, and Thomas said, my Lord and my God. John chapter 15, verse 13 again. And greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. The volunteer at Stanford Hospital, was present when a little boy decided to give the ultimate sacrifice because he loved his sister, Lisa. And the volunteer says the little girl was dying of a rare disease with only one chance for survival, a blood transfusion, and her five-year-old brother was the only one they could find that had that correct blood. And after the doctor explained what would happen during the transfusion, the little boy agreed to give his blood to save his sister. He peacefully laid his little body still during the transfusion. And after a while, he asked the doctor a question that gave great insight into this little boy's character. The little boy said, "Will I start to die right away?" Apparently, the boy thought he would have to give all his blood, but was willing to do so to save his sister. Jesus laid down his life for you. He laid it down for me. What he did on the cross, he was sent for a purpose by his Father, God. And he lived 30 years preparing in his heart, preparing his understanding, reading the scriptures. And went into the ministry with his disciples, grabbing his disciples and teaching them. And because Jesus Christ lived on this earth as a sinless life, tempted by all things known to man, but yet he lived sinless, he became the one and only perfect living example who lived and walked on this earth. He became the living example and testimony for every one of us. Do you need to see him to believe? Or will you believe and then truly see him? Jesus made room for all of us on that cross. When he died, he destroyed the sins of this world. And you say, "But there's still so much sin in this world." It's about you and him, not everybody else around you. Because when we have the understanding that it's about us and him directly, then what happens is our intimacy with him becomes stronger and greater, and we start to live in a revelational understanding of his unquenchable love. And because of that, our lives become a greater level of testimony, and the sphere of influence around us becomes larger and greater, and it shows the power of a risen Lord and Savior. It shows the grace of a God who loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe first would see the kingdom of God. He rebuked his disciples because they needed to see before they believed. But oh, how great it is for the people who believe to see. I feel on this Easter Sunday, we need to take a moment to decipher, where's our life? Where's our mind thoughts? Where's our hearts? Where's our attitude? Some people get so busy. Sometimes we get so busy with the affairs of this world. And sometimes we start to get so depressed when the things aren't going right. And sometimes we question whether or not God still listens to us when we're praying for our loved ones and they're not becoming saved. But I feel like the Lord is saying, "I hear your prayers, I hear your prayers." But he's calling you and me into an intimacy with him alone. Him alone. Today, that salvation on the cross is for you. It's for me. And out of that, we become lights. Salt and light to the world. Because of him in us, Jesus Christ in us, Holy Spirit empowering us, we become salt and light to the world. And we can go into all the world. We can go into our homes this afternoon, our dinners tonight, this afternoon, tomorrow, whatever it is. We can go in, we can go to our businesses on Mondays or Tuesday, whatever day you start your work. You can go to your job forces this week. But you can go into all the world. That's what it means. Any other place other than you is the outside there is the world. And you can preach the gospel. Proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And how's the best way, I believe, to do that? It's by living testimony of Jesus. I tell you what, it's hard when you live a thought pattern that you're a dirty, wretched sinner. Because everything you're going to deliver is a dirty, wretched sinner's mentality. And I'm here to tell you, I ain't dirty and I ain't rich, wretched. I am a son of a king. I have been adopted into royalty. I am the bride, part of the bride of Christ himself. I am no wretched, dirty sinner. I am a saint saved by grace in Jesus' name. And you can say, oh, he's so boastful. He's so proud of himself. I'm talking about a mentality. You are blessed because of Jesus Christ. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit. You are princes and princesses in the kingdom of God. And when you walk with royalty. And you walk with authority. And you walk with power over all things of this earth. Because Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. You have Jesus in you, then you have that authority. Whatever you've done in the past, just forget about it. And don't live under the condemnation of past sin. Why? Because then you yourself haven't forgiven yourself. God has. He already did it. He did it at the cross. You're forgiven. I'm forgiven. They're all forgiven. They might not know it and they might not have the relationship with Jesus Christ, but they are forgiven in Jesus' name. I have to be a little bit careful because there's a few universalist thinkings that say everyone, whether you go to hell or you don't, you're all going to be saved and go to heaven. I disagree with that, okay? I believe you're going to heaven or hell. Those are your two options. By believing on Jesus, not seeing him first, but believing on him first, you go to heaven. Let's all stand. Thomas got a bad rap. One day, I'm going to be in heaven and I'm going to run to him and hug him and say, you are amazing. I learned so much from your life. I feel a shifting in families. Opportunities are coming up for salvation in your homes. Could be a brother, could be a sister, could be children. I'm really feeling it strong in my heart. I feel like there's been a shift that's happened this weekend. That something is very, very possible is going to happen in families. When it happens, make sure you're there with the opportunity not to look at them and say, I told you so, but to love on them. Just love them. Just love them. Don't even yap at them and say, I had to pray for you for 20 years and now. Just be thankful. And love on them. And remember these testimonies. See this big. It's like a wave, but it's not. It's come out of a huge bowl in heaven. And it's just like, know what it means, but I know one thing, feeling like the communion was a bit of wine in there, so I'm feeling a little bit drunker than I was a few moments ago, but it was grape juice. Wow, maybe I'm just so happy to eat lunch here in a few moments. I don't know. Is there any communion bread left? Did you eat it all back there? So I hate both of them. Just posture yourself for a moment as we close. Eyes to see, ears to hear. I can see in a vision right now an empty tomb with its bright lights. It's like I hear hundreds of thousands of billions of angels yelling out in unison, "He is risen! He is risen!" And then I hear, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was..." And I ask, oh Father God, that we are a center, we are a gathering of people, a family of such passion. Wake up if you don't have passion. I hear it in the Spirit. Wake up. I ask, oh Lord God, that our passion will never be silent, and it can never be silenced. I ask you, oh Lord God, that how we came into this house, I pray, Father, that we leave changed, different, that we leave uplifted and glorified by your name, that we leave this house with the heart of a true worshiper, Father, passionate in love with you. I see miracles happening right now. I'm just going to call up the prayer team here quickly. Bones being healed, joints being healed, hips being healed, all sorts of things happening here this morning. I see it. Blood disorders, cancers, whatever it is. Maybe it's even on live stream or YouTube. Take it. Take it, take it, take it, take it in Jesus' name. Renewed minds, renewed hearts, refreshing of our spirits by the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Restore, oh wow, restoration of relationships even and families. Thank you, Father. Thank you for such a time as this, oh Lord God. Thank you, Father. Let's say this together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit.